It happened 6 years ago this Thursday, April 19th, 1995. At about 8:30 in the morning, a 26-year-old man checked his .45-caliber semi-automatic pistol for the last time. He could shoot 16 bullets without being reloaded. And if he had to, he knew he was ready to use it. He jumped into his truck, drove into the city. As he approached downtown, he pulled over to the side of the road and he stopped. And he used his disposable lighter to ignite a fuse that would last for 5 minutes and set off the 7,000-pound bomb that he had placed in the back of the truck. He started out driving again, and calmly he parked in front of the America's Daycare Center, which was located on the second floor of a 9-story building. With the fuse still burning, he got out, walked down an alley toward his getaway car. And as he was walking, the bomb went off with all the power of 3 tons of TNT. The explosion was so powerful that when he was 150 yards away, it caused him to jump, to hop, to move inches off the ground. This was the deadliest act of terrorism in American history. Timothy McVeigh killed 149 men and women, 19 children, and injured hundreds of other people. And I'm sure, as you know, McVeigh was tried and convicted. In a month, on May 16th, a month from tomorrow, he's scheduled to be given a lethal injection. He'll be the first person executed by the federal government since 1963. As a way to close the chapter of the lives of the victims and the survivors of this crime, the Attorney General this past Wednesday, John Ashcroft, has decided that they can watch, 200 of the survivors can watch the execution on closed-circuit television. McVeigh says that they're making a public spectacle of his death. There are many who agree with him. They say that this kind of media circus isn't appropriate for a person during the last days of his life, that everybody watching and observing a person's execution is unthinkable. It was so significant that they had to talk about it and debate about it and go back and forth and back and forth until finally it had to be resolved by the country's chief lawyer, by the head of the Department of Justice of the United States of America. You know, the generally accepted view is that if someone who is executed has to endure punishment, that's bad enough. But to have a public execution is voyeurism, that it's cruel and unusual punishment that he shouldn't have to endure. The death of Jesus Christ, however, was very different than this. He wasn't put to sleep by an injection in a private room. He wasn't killed instantly through electrocution in a small chamber. First, he was beaten, spit upon, and humiliated. His hands were nailed to a beam. Then he was hoisted up on a post with his feet nailed to that post. It didn't take place in a sterile private room. He was crucified out in the open, right near a main street that went into the city of Jerusalem. People were just casually walking by on their way, coming in and out of the city, and they stopped and they stared at him. So not only was he being executed publicly, he had to endure brutal, ruthless harassment and taunting from people who were passing by. Even then, criminals would be allowed to die in peace. The soldiers would prevent them from harassing and keep them moving. But in this case, they stopped, they looked, and they tormented him with their words. Well, what's this? Isn't this the Son of God? Jesus, didn't you say something like, when they tear this temple down that took 40 years to build, that you are going to rebuild it in 3 days? Well then, come down from the cross, big shot. Let's see one of those grandiose miracles we've been hearing about. Come on, Jesus, let's see something, do something. Even the sophisticated dignitaries, the religious and civil leaders, were at a place they would never normally go. There they were, standing with the mob, harassing a man who was being executed. I could just hear them. You know, he saved the world. but he can't even save himself. Come on, King of Israel. Come on, big man, Son of God. You know what, Jesus? You look an awful lot like this Roman soldier. I can see the resemblance. I know who your father really is, Jesus. Tell you what, you come down from the cross. If you pull out those nails and kill these Gentile soldiers, then we'll all believe in you. We will repent of our sins, and we will call you Lord. What? See, I told you, he's no Messiah. He's just a fraud. He's a scam artist. He's a crook. And that's all he is. Jesus, out of my face. But the truth is, Jesus could have come down from the cross. All he had to do was say no. These people aren't worth it. I'm going to incinerate the whole bunch of them and start all over again. All he had to do was speak one single word, and those nails couldn't have held him. He could have said, Father, destroy them so that they will know what they are doing. But that's not what he said. Come down from the cross and we will believe in you is the exact opposite view that we should take. We believe in Jesus because he didn't come down from the cross. Because in order to save us, he did not save himself. He proved who he was by staying up there. He wanted to save others, so he would not save himself. If he was willing to let others die eternally, if he was willing to let you die eternally, that would have been the moment he would have said, forget it, I'm done, it's over. He could have exercised his authority of God, he could have shown his supernatural power, he could have wiped them all out, taken his 120 disciples and ascended into heaven with them, and that would have been justice, and that would have been fine, and that would have been fair and merciful. But instead, he accepted the lashes on his back, he accepted the crowns on his head, he accepted the nails in his hands. He endured the physical torture. He also endured and accepted the emotional rejection, the hatred and hostility, and the abuse from the mobs of people. Jesus wouldn't come down from the cross. He chose to suffer. And he chose to suffer so that we could be forgiven. They challenged him to save himself from the cross when, in fact, he was saving the world by staying on the cross. Jesus came to demonstrate to us the height, and the depth, and the breadth of the love of God. He himself was the incarnate love of God in the flesh. And if he had refused to come down from the cross, if he decided that he wanted to come down from the cross, that would have meant that there's a limit to God's love. It would have meant that God's love for us and his compassion for us goes this far and no further. That there was a line beyond which his love would not go. But he went all the way. He completed the task and he died. And now we know that this means that there is literally no limit to God's love for us. What more could God possibly do to prove his adoration of you than to die a horrible, passionate death? How much more compassion could he possibly show? So now that we know there is nothing in all the universe that his love is not willing to do to save us. Jesus' crucifixion was a horrible, hateful act of injustice. But isn't it strange that for Christians, it's something that we cherish. It's something that we love. It's sacred to us. It's sweet to us. It's a source of comfort and assurance. Isn't it odd that this brutal, bloody scene of agony is seen by us with affection and joy? Well, the reason is very simple. His death tells us more than anything else that nothing can separate us from the love of God. It's God's own proof that neither life, nor death, nor angels, nor demons, nor presence, nor the future, or anything on this earth can separate us from his love that is in Jesus Christ, the Lord. So as he was dying, at noon on that Good Friday, an incredible act in nature took place that I'm sure scared everyone out of their wits. The sun should have been at its brightest at that time of the day. But as he was dying, the whole land became dark. Now, it wasn't just a temporary eclipse that lasted for a few minutes. It was a permanent darkness, a darkness that lasted for 3 long hours. In response to Jesus' crucifixion, the sun went dark. Matthew doesn't give any explanation. He just sort of records the fact. But it seems appropriate. 33 years before, the light of a star had announced his arrival. And now, the death of a star, the darkness of the star, was announcing his death. It was as if nature couldn't watch it anymore. Hide this thing from me. The one who created the universe is dying on a cross. We don't want to see it. The light of the world was covered in darkness. The nation of Israel was in darkness. The city of Jerusalem was in darkness. The followers of Jesus, particularly, were in darkness. At 3 o'clock in the afternoon, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus feels that God has left him, but he still holds on to him and he says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And then he breathed his last. The light of the sun came out. His agony was over. Sin had killed the Son of God. There were some friends watching from a distance. They could see what was happening. There were 4 women there who were observers of the whole thing. Mary Magdalene was one of them. At the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, he had driven 7 demons out of her, and she'd stayed with him and loved him and cared for him ever since. There was another Mary who was there, who was a relative of Jesus' mother. There was Salome, whose sons were the apostles, James and John. And finally, there was Joanna. Joanna's husband was the private tutor of Herod's children. They all loved him, stayed with him, took care of his needs daily. And I'm sure that when they went home that Friday afternoon, they were in terrible, awful, miserable grief and suffering. All of their hopes were suddenly destroyed. They looked for this movement to accomplish some kind of good, and now all of a sudden, it was over. Before it really began, it's ended. They were looking for a kingdom, and now their king was dead, crucified as a criminal. But in spite of their pain, they wanted to do one last thing for Jesus. Even though they were suffering, they wanted to have a little memorial service for him. So they decided to follow the traditional funeral pattern and get spices of aloe and myrrh and put them on and around his body. These were very, very pungent, potent perfumes that they would do to show their affection and their love for the person who had died. So maybe they all went together to one of their own houses and they waited. They prepared the spices that night, and they probably went quickly because they had to finish before the sun went down, which meant the beginning of the Sabbath, and they couldn't work any longer. I doubt that they got very much sleep. I'm sure that the thoughts of what had happened the day before and their pain and their emotional distress has kept them awake on and off all night long. So on Sunday morning then, as soon as they saw the first tiny little hint of daylight on the horizon, they said, okay, the Sabbath is over, we can go. They grabbed their spices and they started heading toward his tomb. They started walking to his grave. And as they were going along, it suddenly struck them, you know, wait a minute, there's a problem. There's this huge stone in front of the cave where Jesus is buried. They dug a hole, and they put it down into a rut so it would be sealed right up tight against the entrance. I don't know how many men it took to put it there, but how the heck are we going to move it? They didn't have an answer. But God did. God had an answer to their problem. It was the time of their deepest sorrow and darkness, but the light was about to dawn. The day was coming. While they were on their way, an angel was dispatched from heaven. And he came down to the tomb and with a simple, effortless shove, moved the stone out of the way. During the process, He caused an earthquake. It was that dramatic. And the religious authorities, who had sent forced, armed Roman soldiers to guard it, heard the rumble, heard the noise. And I'm sure they were very macho and very confident in their ability and in their training. So they probably grabbed their spears, pulled out their swords, were ready to take on anyone. So they said, okay, we're ready for an army, no matter who it is. Who's over there? Is it armed grave robbers? Is this an insurrection of some kind? Come on, we'll take you on. No, it's angels. Angels? Boom. Out like a light. And that's when the women arrived. That's when the faithful women showed up for their service. What a sight it must have been. Still partially dark out. The sun hasn't come all the way up yet. The soldiers are passed out over there with their weapons thrown all over the place. The huge stone that they were worried about is up out of the rut. The tomb is wide, wide open, and there's an angel sitting on top of it, radiating like a gigantic spotlight. And then the angel starts to speak to them. Don't worry, ladies. Don't be afraid. I know why you're here. You've come to hold a memorial service. You know what? There's no need. It's not necessary. I move the stone for you so you can see for yourselves he's not here. He is risen. Don't you remember what he said? As Jonah is 3 days, was 3 days in the belly of a big fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days in the heart of the earth. They will kill the Son of Man, but 3 days later he will rise from the dead. The religious authorities accomplished their goal. They crucified him, but now he is risen. The Roman guards had tortured him, brutalized him, mutilated him. But now he is risen. The civil government carried out their death sentence with perfection against him. Now he is risen. All the powers of earth and hell and evil and sin did everything they possibly could to destroy him. But now he is risen. Death had seized him. The grave had covered him over him. But then he walked through death and hell in the grave with no effort whatsoever, and now he is risen. So we can know that we know that we know with absolute certainty that everything that he said about himself is true. When they tear down this temple, I will rebuild it in 3 days. I lay down my life, but I will take it up again. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it back. They thought that they had conquered him by death, but in fact, he had conquered death himself. And now the darkness and evil of all eternity has been defeated by his marvelous light. The human race has been rescued. Heaven is opened for all who will believe. Christ's resurrection proved that his sacrifice was accepted by God, that the penalty for sin is covered and cleared and settled forever. So we can be absolutely certain, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that our sins are taken away. Our consciences can be absolutely, purely, perfectly clear and free of any kind of guilt because he is risen. Our most heinous, horrible, disgusting sin is forgiven, forgotten, and thrown away by God himself. Because he is risen, he is praying to the Father for all of us. Jesus is using his supernatural power to intercede on your behalf. Because he is risen, the Holy Spirit lives within us. The same Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead is transforming your hearts and your minds and your souls into his very image, making you godlike. Because he is risen, he is always with you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He never forgets you, leaves you alone. He never stops loving you for one single second. Because he is risen, you will rise also. There's no reason to be afraid of death. It had no power over Jesus. Death has no power over you. Because he is risen, we will never die. Because he lives, we will live with him, rejoicing forever in his presence. Shall we pray? Lord, we are so thankful, God, for this incredible miracle. We're thankful, Lord, that you endured the suffering you endured to save us, to transform us, to forgive our sins, and to give us new life. Lord, help us to love you for that, to be thankful for that every day of our existence until we see you again face to face. In Jesus' name, amen.